Our reading then this morning of God's word is to be found in the Old Testament and in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 7. Let us read and hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're reading verses 1 through 14. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. And they sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpeh, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpeh and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And once again, we come back to our Psalms to praise our God, this time to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. We may be familiar with these words. We read them over, we sing them. But let us try to get behind them to the sentiments that they convey and the situation they represent. The pressing need that the psalmist was in, that we can be in, and we can follow his same counsel in doing what he did, we also can do. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. Psalm 62, these four stanzas from 5 through to 8. My soul, wait thou with patience. For our meditation this morning, I want us to go to the book of Psalms. To the book of Psalms in the Old Testament and to Psalm 124. The sentiment of this psalm, as we pick up, we can hear the echo from these previous songs we have had in our worship this morning of the way in which our deliverance, our confidence rests upon God. We then come to focus upon Psalm 124 this morning. Let us read it in its entirety. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when the wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Over this past week, we have been celebrating 100 years of the start of the Battle of the Somme. It's strange the way in which, as soon as you think of any one conflict, there's always one great event that is right on the coattails we associate with that event or that experience. World War I, indeed, we think of the Somme. World War II, we immediately think of D-Day. But in these past days of remembrance and reflection, we have been reminded of the scale of the bombardment previous and preparation for that battle. Not a tree was left standing. The ground became a boggy morass. The earth shook with the number of shells, over 1 million fired over 7 days. It could be seen and it could be heard for miles around. But on top of all these things, we were reminded of the fearful loss of life. And that loss of life was concentrated in certain localities in our land, simply because of what was then in operation, the PALS regiments. Out of different jobs, towns, interests, they all came together because they all wanted to serve together. But unfortunately, they were all killed together. And there were big holes in the male population at that time. Suffering was great at the time, but suffering continued after the battles were over. There were great hopes attached, especially to the Somme, but there were mighty disappointments. There was courage, there was bravery exhibited. And now what we have a whole host of cemeteries with the names of the battles that led to these deaths. Memorials to so many who lost their lives. Particularly we were taken to the great remembrance and memorial at Thiepval. 72,000 names inscribed on these stone pillars who have no known grave. In front of Thiepval, there are two separate cemeteries, one with crosses representing the French dead, one with stones representing the British casualties. One great event remembered once, just as we had it on the 1st of July. But we've also got to remember something else. Not just simply the remembrance once every how many years. Every single night since 1928, at the Menin Gates, the Belgian population of the town of Ypres were so appreciative of the freedom, their independence, and the cost of human lives in obtaining these things for them. Every single night since 1928, at 8 o'clock in the evening, the last post is sounded. They were indeed constantly remembering what their freedom cost others. Yes, memorials. But I want us to come to Psalm 124. Because here there is another memorial. Here we have a spiritual memorial. Here the psalmist in Psalm 124 is drawing together so many blessings, so many deliverances, so many victories from the Lord's hand. And he's gathering them all together and he's using them to stimulate his praise of the Lord. He's using these blessings from the Lord to feed and to develop an abiding and a strong trust and reliance upon the Lord. Just a moment ago we were singing in Psalm 33. And especially verse 12 speaks about that nation is indeed blessed who have Jehovah at the center of their life. That nation is indeed richly blessed with that kind of spiritual foundation. That focus, that emphasis, it is not to be lost. It's not to be dismissed as something that belongs to the distant lands of Israel. It's not to be lost with the dust of history and the passing of the years upon it. Go back to one of the cities of our own land. Go back to the biggest city in our nation of Scotland, Glasgow. And the motto of the city of Glasgow is what? Let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. And there you have the city fathers way back in the 17th century, recognizing the truth and applying the truth of Psalm 33. That nation is indeed blessed, and only that nation can be blessed that has Jehovah at the center of all that it does. Not a mere formality. Not a single event remembrance, but all about God, what he says, what he tells us, what he requires of us. All of these things about God are woven into the fabric of the life of the city, the life of the nation, and the life of you and I. Memorials, distant lands, a memorial before us here this morning. This psalm is not just, yes, he's rehearsing the history. He's telling us about something that the nation of Israel went through. But he's not giving us specific times and places. He's not giving us an exact example of what happened. He is more telling us about a pattern. A pattern that is repeated several times, many times even, in the history of that nation long ago. How many times were they against a fearful enemy? How many times was that enemy set to wipe them out as a nation? And how many times this word keeps on coming back. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us. We have escaped. We've escaped. We've escaped. And how was that escaping brought about? By the intervention and by the help of the Lord. And the kind of rehearsing and the kind of remembrance that the psalmist engages in when he looks over the broad history of the people, that very same exercise that he does, you and I can do likewise. In the quietness of church here this morning, in the quietness through the day's journey, wherever we might be, just a moment in the stillness to think like this psalmist thought. He's giving us a mold for our mind. He's giving us a pattern for our habits. He's giving us a prompt and example for us to follow. Just think. Just think of the number of times you've been in a tight corner. Just think of the number of times your back has been against the wall. Just think. And the Lord's intervention has delivered you, saved you, provided for you. That's the experiences the psalmist draws on. And out of it, as he brings them before us, and he holds a mirror before your life and mine that we might see ourselves in what he's telling us. But as he shares these thoughts with us, there are principles, practical applications that we can take out to ourselves. So let's just simply look at what the psalmist is saying to us here and see the reflection in our own lives. The first thing that he tells us, he puts it in a very arresting way. These first two verses. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, how may Israel, now may Israel say? He's not asking the question by way of introducing any doubt. He's using this device to focus upon what the Lord has done. The first thing he tells us in these two verses, a debt is due to the Lord. A debt is due. We just have the words of ink on our pages. We just have that to read. But these are not just balanced, cold, controlled words. Somebody standing here and giving a dispassionate lecture about academic things. That's not what this is. It's not the calmness of mind and of heart. Here there is passion stirred up. Here is a person who has just escaped a great danger and a great threat. And because he's had safety, he's gasping out the experience he's been through. He's been underneath stress and pressure. But yes, he's escaped. And I've escaped because of the Lord. The debt that is due, that he brings before us to echo in our own lives. This Psalm 124, it belongs to a group of psalms which are called the Psalms of Ascent. Now, let me explain. The Jews were scattered throughout our land, but there were great festivals focused upon Jerusalem. And they would go up, not the whole nation, but a good portion of them would go up to Israel for these festivals. And as they were going along the way, all of these psalms would be used at different places along that way. Psalm 118, Psalm 120, "Eye to the Hills," 121. All of these psalms going through, he would sing at different points. And Psalm 124, it was one of these songs at a different stage where they could remember the many times the Lord has helped them as a people. And that psalm would prepare their soul and their heart for the worship in Jerusalem. We come to church and we prepare ourselves in some measure, the way we dress, the way we prepare, make sure we've got what we need to come to church. But there is a greater preparation in all of these things, the preparation of our heart and our soul. And here we're given a pattern to follow. They went up to Jerusalem, we come to church, and we must, just for the moment as we come, think, what has the Lord given me and done for me, even in this past week? How many times has he been close by me, or intervened to protect me, or intervened to give to me? And as the psalmist and as ourselves, all of things flood into our minds. They pile up on our souls. They touch our hearts, and they stimulate and promote the worship and thanks to God. The debt we owe for what God has done for us. The pace of life today is so often goes against that kind of pausing and reflecting and remembering. The pace of life, we go from crisis to crisis, pressure to pressure, to this, to that, and the other in the agendas of life. And we just keep on going, dragged along at the pace of life. And we need to take a time out. Stop. Think. And remember. And remember just the constancy of God's provision for us. The constancy of God's intervention to our lives, and how much we owe to him for what he's done for us. Yes, as a nation, we remember and we reflect this past week. But it comes down also to a very personal level. And we do need these moments to realize just how much we owe to God. Because of that speed and pace of life, we're not aware of what God does for us when it happens. We often only notice it when we look back. So here this morning, talk with your heart. Here this morning, talk with your heart. How big is that debt that we owe to God? Without his intervention, how different your life and mine would be now. So that's the first thing we have here. The debt that we owe. But the second thing I want us to think about here is the destruction that was intended. They had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Let there be no doubt about the intention of the enemies against Israel. The scale of that intention gives us a scale to judge the scale of God's intervention. And if we see God's intervention in these extreme colors, it also gives us a scale for our appreciation of what he's done. This is no small event. This is no insignificant blip in our history. If God had not intervened, we would have been utterly lost. And he uses two simple images to bring home the intention of the destruction they faced. They had swallowed us up quick. the destruction would have been absolutely total. It was like a monster cornering the prey, and all it needed was one bite and they were gone. The great white shark has 300 razor sharp teeth in three rows in its mouth. The great white shark doesn't nibble at its prey. The great white shark bites. And if it bites, it's off. Total destruction. The nation would have been swallowed alive. That was the scale of the threat and the danger they faced. The enemies they faced. But let's not think that we're separate from all of this. That was the enemy then. It's all right. It's quite safe now. We're not facing that kind of destruction now. Are we not? That's exactly what we face now. The spiritual enemies of the Christian are still present with us. And the spiritual enemy has the same intention still. The devil doesn't just nibble at your Christian life. The devil isn't content with taking a little nip here or a little nip there. The devil is going in like the great white shark. Total destruction is on his mind, and he'll be content with nothing less. It's the battle we see in society round about us. It's a battle we see in our nation, in our laws, in all departments and areas of life. And it's a battle we're aware of in our own life and living and soul. Whenever you begin to give heed to the message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, whenever you give place to the message that we're sinners who need a Savior, whenever you begin to think along these spiritual lines, then you begin to feel the blast of a pit. And then you begin to realize the destruction that is intended. Yes, total destruction. That's what the enemy would have against his God's people. And that's what we've got to be aware of as we judge and appreciate our lives day after day. What's behind the temptations we're given? What's behind the alluring enticements that are put in our way? What's behind so many things that are dragged by the devil as bait across our path to draw us away? What's behind all these things? It's not a nip. It's a bite with total destruction. It's intention. So that's one image that is given to us here by the psalmist. But not only that, in verse 4, then the water had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our souls. Not only is there total destruction intended, but it's sudden when it comes. There's no warning whatsoever of this threat coming. Everything can be calmed. They're talking about the wadi, the dry wadi, the riverbed that's as dry as dust. Well, we can go in there and camp for the night, and we'll be hidden and we'll be sheltered and we'll be safe. Let's go in there and put our tents up there. And if you do that, up in the hill, there's a thunderplump. And the rain comes. Oh, we're safe. We're safe. It's not going to reach us. And then you hear the roar. And the water comes down that wadi so quickly. Suddenly. Taking all in front of it. That's the suddenness of the attacks and destruction of the enemy. You look at a frog, and it's sitting there on a leaf, and an insect lands close by. And that tongue is out, holds the insect and is back in its mouth in less than a second. That's how sudden it was for the fly. That's how sudden it can be for the Christian still. We may be surprised by the sudden temptation, opposition, destruction that features in our lives. We might be shocked by it and rattled by it, but not the Lord. He is the one who keeps safe his people, be it be total destruction that's intended or a sudden surprising attack that is launched. Yes. All it might take is just one phone call, just one letter, just one short visit, and the whole of life, which up till then had seemed so calm and quiet, secure and solid, suddenly the cracks come and everything begins to fall apart. Yes. Destruction is intended. But the Lord is the one who bars the way, thwarts the intention, and can give deliverance to his people. And that's what we're brought to now. Yes, the debt that is due. Yes, the destruction that is intended. The third thing I want us to see here is the deliverance that was experienced. Oh, yes. If we were left to judge these things by our own assessments, it's all over. The shark comes and bites. You can't defend yourself. The frog is there. The tongue is out. You've got the fly. You can't protect yourself. You're just a lost cause, you Christians. You're going to be smothered and drawn up by the nations round about you, by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians, by the Philistines. You don't have a leg to stand on. But that kind of assessment takes no account whatsoever of the interest and the involvement of God. When the Lord comes onto the field of battle, when the Lord comes into the life of his people, when the Lord comes into the situations we might face, his presence is known and his presence is felt, and things are totally different. The deliverance that is experienced. Today we're living in a society where thinking goes against everything we've said so far. Today people think that they can get on all the better without any kind of Christian influence or prompting. But then when disasters come, they find that they cannot cope. They find that the things that they've constructed as a substitute for that Christian foundation and Christian faith, the things that they've constructed for their own hope and protection, is just crumbling about them in the sand. What we need to do is to take our problems, whatever they might be, whatever we've got to face or whatever we are in, and bring it to the Lord with the confidence that he does make a difference. We can be on the verge of being devoured, but the Lord delivers. He takes us, we're told here, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. You think of a bird caught in a snare, in a net, hanging between the branches of a tree, and they catch it when it flies into it. It collapses round about the bird, and no matter how the bird might flap or do anything, that net has got it secure. And what's needed is somebody to come along and rip the net apart, and so the bird goes free. That is something we cannot do for ourselves when we're faced with spiritual problems. We cannot save our own soul. We cannot deliver ourselves from the guilt of our conscience. We cannot escape from the wrath of our God. We cannot. We are trapped. And there is nothing we can do to deliver ourselves. But what happened was the Lord comes and he rips that net apart. And the bird goes free and flies. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. And he's taken all the sin and all the guilt and all the wrath that was due to his people. And he turns and he says to every one of his people, I'll deal with that. And he rips the net. And the soul goes free. We can think of so many different instances and examples of that. Not only the one, the great one about salvation. Our memories can roam back. We can go across and come to situations where we were unable to cope. All our energy was gone. We didn't have the ability to get out of where we were. Boxed in, no light, no escape. We lingered in that moment and we just thought it's a hopeless situation. But then a door opens. And escape is possible. From a source we never ever thought of. The intervention of the Lord in delivering his people. Yes, there's a debt due. Yes, there's instruction intended. Yes, deliverance experienced. One last thought before we finish. What's the conclusion? Where is all this leading to? Why is he telling us? Why is he wearing his heart on his sleeve? The one last thought is, trust is deepened. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He's putting out all of these things. He's laying out a table in front of us. And he's putting on that table, yes, there's this thing to start with. Yes, there's this main course. Yes, there's this sweet. Yes, there's this afterwards. And he sets out the whole rich table with food for our soul to prompt our memory. And it's all to feed our soul and to promote this trust and reliance upon the Lord. Our worship, we gather here to worship God. It must not be words only. Our worship must well up from deep within us, from the very depths of our souls, conscious of what God has done for us and given to us. The weight that is upon us and the way in which he has met us and met us in every need. And so we have this reason to worship him, to praise him, but also to go forward strengthened in our faith to live for him. How often in this book of Psalms, and it's a great book to go to read, because here we have so many Christian experiences opened up for us that we can identify with and draw from for ourselves. Well, Psalm 103. The psalmist is there telling us exactly what we've just said. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Okay? Why? Why are we called to do that? He doesn't stop with the formalities and the superficialities. He doesn't stop with the rituals and the routines of life. That's not what he's interested in. Go back to Psalm 103 again. And he says, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Why? Because God has done this for my soul. He's pardoned my sin. He has redeemed me. He has given me life. He has set me free that I might fly like an eagle. Oh yes. Our worship must have a spiritual foundation. Otherwise, it is just routine. And God is not interested in routines. We come to church. We sing. We live a Christian life simply because of the way we remember what God has done for us and the way in which he has piled day after day abundant blessings on us. Yes, trust is deepened. Worship is stimulated. Trust is deepened. We look into the past. We look down the valley and the road we've journeyed. We look back over our own biographies, yours and mine, alone before God. We see the way God has helped us. And that breeds confidence with us. The Lord has helped me long time ago here in that situation. And I journey a few more years and I was in a very similar situation. And the Lord helped me again. And I come down to modern times and these days we're living in. And you know, I was in another one like that. And the Lord helped me there. And the cumulative effect of all of these remembrances breeds a confidence when we're going into the future. We don't know what it's like. We don't know what it holds. But we know this, that if I'm ever in a situation like these three in the past, I know God will help me in the future. The Lord remains the helper of the nation. The Lord remains the helper to his people. The Lord is the one who intervenes time after time. His long-suffering, his patience, his commitment, interest, and involvement. But this comfort belongs only to those who trust in the Lord. Yes, the nations have been blessed, had great privileges, and therefore there's a great responsibility upon us as nations to go back to Psalm 33. If God has done all that for us in the past, why then do we sideline him from event to event to event and live for ourselves between these remembrances instead of weaving him into the life and the fabric of living? Why did things turn out the way they did? Only because the Lord was on their side. As a nation, we've got to ask ourselves then, is the Lord on our side day after day? Do we acknowledge him? Do we trust him? Do we seek counsel from him? Searching questions for our nation of Scotland and every other nation too. Do we give him that place that is rightfully his as a nation? But we can't leave it at that, can we? Because it comes down to each one of us personally. You know, today, and we see it so easily, today people are quick to accept a picture and image of God. Oh, God gives richly. God gives abundantly to us. Our lives are decorated with signs of God's provision for us. He liberally pours from his abundant resources into the life of each one of us. He comes and he meets us with his arms full of good things for us. Look along the path we've journeyed, the testing times we've been through. And each and every one of us can say, yes, the Lord was there. He helped me. Yes, I'm enjoying the experiences of these provisions for me. Yes, I enjoy what God gives. But there's a responsibility attached. If God gives like that to us, God is also looking for something from us. He's looking for that heart and soul commitment. He's looking for that priority in our life and our living. He's looking for that affection and love to worship him and serve him. And that's the way it comes down to us this morning. Not the nation, not other people, not others that are sitting with us or beside us, just you, alone with the Lord. You with your memories where you've been and what you've been through. What God has done, what God has said, what God has done. And he's looking to your soul and he's listening to your speech. And he's looking particularly for that trust, that commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. So what does the Lord see in you and me this morning? Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word indeed searches us, tries us and tests us in ways that leave us speechless. Thy word probes to the deepest recesses of our life where no other man can reach. The defenses we deploy against others are useless against thee. Thy word indeed is a sharp two-edged sword. We ask of thee, O Lord, as thou hast spoken with and dealt with us this morning, that thy word indeed might come with the words and shafts of light, of life, in Jesus Christ thy Son. And that we might realize the enormity of what thou hast done for us in him. And that we might close in with him to trust in him as our Savior and our Lord. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 37. These last four stanzas of this psalm. Mark thou the perfect and behold the man of uprightness. Because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men. Because in him their confidence they have. 37, at verse 37 to the end of the psalm, mark thou the perfect. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.